All right, so turn your Bibles with me quickly to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're looking at the series titled The Generous Heart, right? So look at 2 Corinthians and go all the way to chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. So look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, one of the things I've tried to explain to you over the past few weeks is that the Christian faith or the Spirit of God in the life of a believer does not exempt the believer from going through trials. Are we together? Mm-hmm. So, can a Christian go through trials?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Can a Christian be poor materially? Yes. Can a Christian be extremely poor? Yeah. When I mean extremely poor, can a Christian not be able to feed themselves at least once a day?
Yeah, it's possible.
Yeah. The Bible shows an example of the churches of Macedonia. Look at chapter 8, verse 1 again. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So the Macedonians were in deep poverty. But what is Paul using the Macedonians to teach? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So was the grace of God in operation in their life? Yes. Do you hear what I just said? Was the grace of God in operation in the lives of the Macedonian churches?
Yeah.
Yes. Do you remember how the Macedonian church came into place, or the churches came into place? Remember last week? We saw that a man in the vision was calling Paul to come and what? Help them. Right? And Paul immediately assuredly put him together with the other saints. They concluded that the meaning of that is to go and preach the gospel to the Macedonians. Now, Paul and the servants and the saints of God, they went all the way as servants of God into Macedonia, and they preached the gospel, and people got saved. Are we together? And the church, you know, was established yet more and furthermore in the Macedonian region. Now, Paul now says he left them, and he uses their lives to teach about the grace of God. Right? So, did Paul teach them about the grace of God? Yes. Was the grace of God in operation in their lives? Yes. What was the grace of God seen as? Despite their deep poverty, they abounded. Look at it again, verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Are we together? So, can a saint be poor? You know, the phrase riches of liberality just really means that they gave. So, can a poor saint give?
Yeah.
Yes. Let me say it differently. Should a poor saint give?
Yeah.
Yes. You know, it's easy in our world because there's an extreme about giving. We see a lot of times, a lot of believers begin to fight giving as a concept. And they're going to say, all the giving you are giving is just to make the pastor rich. Now, I understand that, yes, pastors, a lot of times, we don't appropriate the use of the gatherings of the saints to the right channel. I understand that. It's fine, yeah? And that's why you see someone like me, I labor in the marketplace so I can afford what I want for myself and my family. Are we together? Right? I labor myself. You know, I've said it before. In the past five, six years of pastoring, I've ensured that in the local assembly God's palace, there is no member that gives more than me. Yeah, I've ensured that. Now I look forward to that not being the same going forward. I mean, in future, because the truth is that some of you will be richer than me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah. But the concept of the church is not to make men rich or not rich. The concept of the church is to see a heart of generosity towards those who don't have. Yeah. So it's 5 years, 6 years counting now, and I've ensured that no member of my local assembly, God's palace, outgives me as a pastor. How can that be my testimony? See, it's not that people are giving me money and I'm not giving it back. And that's how I give. It's not that I'm gathering up. When I now gather, it's not my money I now give. No. I'm saying for my labor in the marketplace, where they talk to me anyhow. I mean, we cannot go and do that document to all those places. That's where I'm working. Mm-hmm. I mean, and when I deliver on time and deliver on budget, then they pay me salary. Then I take from that and I give towards the saint, towards the church. Are we together? Yeah. Right? So I understand that a lot of times. So look at it. There is no lifestyle I will live today that I will not be able to afford myself. I'm talking. So if you see any lifestyle from me, it is I afford it myself because I'm working 9 to 5 or 9 to 6 every Monday to what? Friday. So I work Monday to Friday, 9 to 6, right? And in the middle of that, I make sure I pray for hours over the week and I make sure I study for hours over the week. Right? What is that to show you? It is to show you that a saint can be a solid person in their career and be a solid person in the church. Right? You see, a lot of my colleagues at work don't know I'm pastor because I won't go to my Monday meeting and say, they say, introduce yourself. I am by name. Or I say, my names are Pastor Joshua. I'm the pastor of, so a lot of them don't know me. So if I don't say what I'm saying right now, a lot of you will not know that I work from Monday to Friday. Are we together? Right? But when I work at work, not for any reason does anybody at work complain that I'm not doing my job well. And I also believe that not for any reason any of you here are complaining that I'm not doing my job here as a pastor. Do you understand? So it's to show you that as a saint, you can do the work of ministry effectively and serve at work or in the marketplace. How does the Bible teach that a man should make money? The Bible teaches that a man should make money by doing the work of a hand or the work of hands or handwork. Are we together? Right? How did Jesus make money? Now, did Jesus do the miraculous? Yes. He multiplied bread? Yes. But how was their constant way of feeding? You know, Jesus was a carpenter. See, don't get confused and say Jesus was the child of a carpenter alone. He was both a child of a carpenter who learned carpentry and he was a carpenter. In the Bible, check the book of Mark. You know the man Paul, right? Paul, in the real sense, was he able to fend for himself? Yes. How did Paul fend for himself? He was doing tent making. I hope you know Paul wasn't a lawyer. We don't have that record in scriptures. He was a tent maker. Bible tells you that when he went to Corinth and he met with Priscilla, he attached himself with the family of Priscilla because their craft was similar with his craft. Are we together? Yes. So Paul, a minister of God, when he goes to Corinthians, he wants to get money because money is important. Are we together? Right? Then in doing ministry, he will look for a family that does the same craft with him and he will stay with them. And in staying with them for 3.5 years, Bible says he will teach every day. So Paul in the morning will wear his boots, wear his overall, and he will be doing tent making. And in the evening, he'll be doing tent making as well, however, from the word. Are we together? So Paul will say, I went to the Macedonians and I preached to them and I went there to help them. Paul will tell you that when he left them, they were still in deep poverty. You know, so when the pastor says, I have the anointing to take you out of poverty, well, is it possible? Yes, but it cannot be an anointing from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Are we together? Because there was not a single person that Jesus made wealthy. Do you understand? So how can you have an anointing that Jesus did not use, and it is from Jesus? Just look at it. If I say, I heal the sick in the name of Jesus, can I do that? Yeah. Did Jesus heal the sick?
Yeah.
So I can do that because he has done it.
Yeah.
Can I raise the dead in the name of Jesus?
Yeah.
Did Jesus raise the dead?
Yeah.
Yes, now. But I want to make you rich in the name of Jesus. Show me one person. So the Jesus himself could not make one person wealthy in his name, then you have the anointing. Yeah, so that's why you now see the narrative that is being propagated around the church, a local church, which in the real sense now discourages the genuine biblical teaching of giving. We now have the extremes of those that teach about the seed sowing principle, right? And we say, oh, if you want to get wealthy, if you want to get rich, the best way to get rich is to what? Sow a seed, right? Any money in your hand that cannot meet your need, you sow as a seed. If you are suffering, check your offering. Yeah? If you are suffering, check your offering. You know, and that's why a lot of times you see a lot of believers, there's you, if you say those kind of things to them, they will find something. Maybe their tithe is 9.9%, it's not to 10. So what do? They increase it to 11 so that to cover everything that they miss. Are we together? Then you keep, I told of a friend of mine who had to ask his mom, you've been giving tithe for the last 20 years and you cannot even boast of 1 million. Not pounds, though. Not 1 million pounds, though. 1 million naira. How will you feel as a mother? The one you gave birth to. But that should make you think. Now, the problem is, what that should not do is to make you stop giving. You get the point? The problem we have a lot of times is when we hear the truth of gospel. And I told you, that's why I told you when we were starting gospel as a church, I decided as a pastor that for the first 1 year, myself and my wife will take care of all the billings of the church. And thanks be to God, we've done that for over 1 year right now. And by when I say by His grace, which really grace? I was working. Amen. I was working. We deprived ourselves of certain enjoyments to make sure that we met in this kind of place, or we are meeting every Sunday. Yeah? Is that sacrificial? Yeah, that's sacrificial. Are we together? So if I say by the grace of God, we've done over the last 1 year, you should know where the grace, you know the grace I'm talking about. And the grace of God is seen in the fact that I could think of being that sacrificial. Right? And taking from what I'm being paid every end of the month to make sure that the saints have a place to gather to learn God's word. Are we together? Now, why did I decide that? 4, 5, 6 years ago, when I did a series on the tithes in the Nigerian church, right? What happened, Mom? Giving redeemed. So people started being stingy, right? So, and I realized what was happening. I realized that because I explained God's word for what it is, people have really been giving most of their lives out of fear. So they tell you give so that devourer will not come on you. They tell you give so that God will protect you. You say if you give God 10, devourer will not come close to you, so you will guard your remaining 90. But don't you think that's, you know, in Nigeria, where I come from, there's something called estate gathering and estate contribution, where if you have thieves coming to your environment, you give some people with cutlass. Vigilante, that's the Greek word, right?
Yeah,
vigilante. Yeah, so if you give them money so that they will what? Guard your environment. You see, that's the mindset we have towards God. So give God 10%, then he will be like that vigilante with a knife or cutlass waiting to destroy devourer. And devourer includes sickness and whatever. So I realized that people who were giving, that stopped giving, they really stopped giving because they have always been giving out of fear, not out of love. You know, you can give out of fear.
Yeah.
Yes, now. You can give out of fear. Right? But what does the Bible teach about giving? So I have to now start going back to re-explain a lot of this concept. And you know, a lot of pastors, I have lots of pastor friends who cannot see eyeball to eyeball with me when it comes to money conversation. First of all, some of them, maybe because they don't work, right? And maybe it might be a little late for them to start going into working now. Yes. So in the real sense, there are lots of narratives we cannot talk about. Yeah. And they will not like me for the kind of things I say regarding money. Are we together? You see, the gathering of the saints for the saints is different from the giving to your pastor. Yeah, I'm going to touch that in the next 2 weeks. Now, are you instructed in the Bible to give money to your pastor? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, I'm going to teach that in the next 2 weeks. So there is giving to your pastor. There is giving to the local church. Are we here? Right? The problem is, if the pastors can know, we pastors can know to work, and don't see your giving to us as an entitlement. And you all know that because your pastor will not see it as an entitlement, but you are doing that in obedience to the word, we will not have problem in the church. So you know your instruction is give to your leaders, give to your pastors, yeah? But your pastor will not go and hold his life ransom waiting for your giving. So what now happens? Sister Tadiwa. 350, 350, 350. 350. Sister Tomi, 700. So what am I happening? I already know. Oh, fuck. Okay. Yeah. 111. Are we together? So I now look at the saints differently because I know who is giving more. And that's why I told you there's every problem wrong with the local church that gives an award to the highest giver. There is everything wrong with that. It doesn't make any Bible sense. Are we together? Yeah. We cannot all be rich equally. Mm-hmm. It's not possible. Amen? It is important. It's not. You know why? Because men will still have covetousness in their hearts. So the reason why we have lots of very poor people and lots of very rich people is that same attitude of covetousness. Are we together? Right? Where somebody who has $1 billion still wants to make $5 billion. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to get more or get better. There's nothing wrong in that. Right? But the question is, can't you see that in the world, the reason why people will remain poor is that $5 billion that should be for 5 billion people is for 5 people. Wait, look, how do you want to get it from the account? You can't get it. Are we together? So the Bible teaches about the generous heart, the generous giving. However, we need to be careful about the things we enforce as saints. Right? So Paul will teach in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that they were in deep poverty. So the grace of God upon the life of Paul did not make them leave poverty. So dear saints, you see, Paul did not say, you see, they are still in deep poverty. You know why? They didn't honor the oil of my life. Yeah, as I got there, they were supposed to gather their seeds and give to me, and giving it to me, and I'll say the Father's blessing on them. Are we together? Mm-hmm. Right? See, elder Father's blessing, elder Mother's blessing. Money is not gotten by laying on of hands. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. See, if you go and carry some, if you like carry the hands of Bill Gates to lay on your head. Cannot be God, except Bill Gates decides to transfer. You know that thing called transfer or wire? Wire. Bill Gates can decide to wire the money to you. You see, if I meet Bill Gates today, I will beg him to wire something to me. With my anointing, I'll put my anointing down. Because when it comes to money, he's more anointed than I am. Amen. So look at it. Bill Gates came to Nigeria, right? And my dad was teaching about this a couple years ago. And the place Bill Gates sat, is that not true? Mm-hmm. Pastors went to go and pay money to go and sit down on the seat. So some pastors came together, they surrounded the place where Bill Gates sat. Right? And they started collecting money from other pastors. And those pastors were coming to come and sit down. And I sit on this seat today, the honor of Bill Gates on my life. I'm not joking with you. Pastors, I don't know if I shout very tight. Pastors, where to go and sit down on Prophet Bill Gates? I say, the unction that is working on his life, let him get to rub on me. Mm-hmm. This 10 years after, if you don't work, you go back there and rub it. Yes, so you know, there's some men you will meet and you will put your anointing away. Like you say, I don't have job, bro. Just help me. I don't even need a job. You see, I want 0.0001%. You see, I'm not stingy. I'm not wicked. And the reason I want it is because I want to feed the poor. Yeah? So, you know, because those kind of men, they like all those kind of things. Then you snap. Yeah. Right? So, a man who doesn't, you know, men who don't believe there is a God, talk more of there is a Jesus. They will gather all the churches in this city and ask what our needs and give each of us 5 properties, money cash down full. Not the one you'll be paying installment alone. And they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. That's to make you see that the resurrection of Jesus has nothing to do with material prosperity. You know, if a man like Bill Gates walks into some of our services, you know, when he hears some of our prayer points, he would think that he's the one we are praying to. You don't think so? That's why I always tell you, what I used to judge myself is, what am I teaching? If what I'm teaching, a billionaire cannot sit down and listen to me, and what I'm teaching is wrong. Yeah? A billionaire doesn't need to hear this is your ear. Because it has always been his ear for the past 20 years. And it will still be his ear for the next 20 years. So if you come and say, this is the, I declare upon you, this is your ear. You just looking at it, where is the blessing falling off? Yeah? Altogether. Because if Bill Gates just put his ears close, because what are lots of Christians asking for in place of prayer? Don't you think about this? What did Jesus pray about that he was crying and his sweat was like droplet of blood? What do you think disciples were praying about in a room and the room was shaking? House. Car. Job. Wife. Do you understand? That's what I always tell you. When you find out why they prayed, you know why you should pray as a believer. Are we together? Now, do we experience the miraculous as saints? Yes. But like I'm teaching you right now, the miraculous ordained by God is always done by what? Or usually done by the hands of men. Right? So if they cannot sit down with you, right, and listen to my doctrine, and then what I'm teaching is wrong. Because the message of the gospel is for the rich, for the poor, for the middle class, nearly middle class, and above average class. You get that? So if your message is tilted towards the poor, it's not the message. You know, if your message as well is tilted towards the rich, it's not the message. Right? So Paul will tell you that. See, Paul is talking to a well-to-do, a better well-to-do church, the Corinthians, because they were financially more stable than the Macedonians. And he's saying, you are well-to-do. They are in deep poverty. But I will teach you about the grace of God upon their lives. Right? So that's why we're doing this series. I've done a quick recap of what I've done in the last few weeks. Now, on Wednesday, we started looking at the concept of the tithe. Remember that?
Yeah.
I was starting looking at what exactly is tithe. Let me do a recap of that. Now, the first mentions of the word tithe in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. Now, on Wednesday, I took you through the journey of Abraham giving a tithe. And I said, what's the meaning of tithe? 10%. Tithe just means 10%. And you see, the word tithe is not a spiritual word. There's nothing spiritual about the word tithe. It's a word that just really means 10% off. Now, we saw on Wednesday that when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, what happened? Melchizedek blessed him. Now, we also saw that before Abraham gave a tithe, Abraham was wealthy. Do you remember that? Look at Genesis 13. Let me show you something quickly. In Genesis 13, look at verse 2. Genesis 13, verse 2. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Was that Abraham?
Yeah.
Look at chapter 14. And Abraham, chapter 14, verse 14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house. How many of them? 318. So, a man that has 318 servants is not a poor man. You get that right? A man that can take 318 men from his vineyard to go and fight a war is not a poor man. So, was Abraham a poor man?
No.
So, look at the next verse. Verse 15. And he divided himself against them, right? He and his servants by night, and he smote them. Look at verse 16. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of the Chaldulama, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of what?
Salem,
brought forth bread and wine. Now, I've taught you before that Melchizedek is a priest, right? He brought forth bread and wine, and he was what? The priest of the Most High God. Are we together? Now, what did Melchizedek do? And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had what? Delivered thy enemies into thy hands. And what did Abraham do? And he gave him a tithe of all. So Abraham took 10% of what was taken from the goods of the people they defeated and gave Melchizedek 10%. Why did Abraham do it? We saw that on Wednesday. Abraham, out of honor to God, gave to Melchizedek. Did God ask Abraham to do it?
No.
You just read it. Did God ask Abraham to do it?
No.
Did Melchizedek ask Abraham to do it?
No.
Is it in your Bible? Did Melchizedek ask for it?
No.
Did he ask for it? So, Abraham had things, then he gave. Look at it though. Abraham did not give so that he can get more things. Did you get that?
Yeah?
Yeah? So, Abraham was not giving tithe as a seed. Right? So that he will get, because nothing in the Bible illustrates that Abraham became supernaturally wealthy after he gave money, gave things to Melchizedek. We could see how Abraham became wealthy going forward. He used his sister, he used his wife as a sister and got more money. Generational blessing. Even his children did it. Is that a generational blessing? They heard his story, they did it. That's why I told you, when you see how they got money, it is not a description of a prescription for how you should get money. It is describing, so it is just, okay, that is how we got the money. Mm-hmm. So you now, look at it. So even is Abraham. Abraham's children did some very interesting things to get more money. Then you, in 2023, you are saying, Abraham's blessings are mine. You that, you know your grandfather. You know your great-great-grandfather. If they trace your lineage, it's not close to Israel. Are we together? They say, Abraham, bless you. There's another song we usually sing.
Father Abraham.
Father Abraham, I have many sons, Father Abraham. I am one of them, I know my father. There's another song. This one, Abraham's song. Okay, Abraham, bless you. Yeah, so when the Bible teaches about the blessing of Abraham, we saw that on Sunday in Galatians as the promise. Look at Galatians chapter 3. There's one we use for offering now. Is it that Abraham's blessings are mine? Okay. I am blessed in the morning and in the evening. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Are you there? Galatians 3:16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Are we here? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go from verse 16. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, okay, stop. Let's read from verse 14. Let's read from verse 13. Galatians 3:13. 1, 2, 3, go. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at verse 14. So that what will happen? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through how? Christ Jesus. That we might what? Receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what is the blessing of Abraham? The promise of the Spirit through faith. So when you sing that song, Father, Abraham's blessings are mine. The blessing is not that because Abraham was rich, you will be rich. No. Are we together? The Bible says the blessing of Abraham is the promise of the Spirit through faith. Are we together? Look at verse 14. Now to the same Abraham, verse 16 rather, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of what? One, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So was Christ promised to Abraham?
Yes.
Do you remember that story where the Bible says that God asked Abraham to look into the stars?
Mm-hmm.
And as the seeds are, so shall your what? As the stars are, so shall your seed be.
Mm-hmm.
Are we together?
Mm-hmm.
Are we together?
Mm-hmm.
What did Paul say the seed is?
Christ.
The promise of Christ to Abraham. So don't think that Abraham went and started looking at the stars, oh, and started counting 1, 2, 3. Then Sarah will not say, Abraham, my only. You know, say, leave me alone, I'm counting the stars. And that's not what Abraham was doing, right? The Bible says that the promise to Abraham about the stars in relation to the seed is the promise of Christ Jesus. So when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, who is the seed? It's still Christ Jesus. Why? Because the promise of the seed to Adam is the same promise of the seed to Abraham, and is the same promise of the seed to Isaac, and is the same to who? Jacob. Did you get that? So you find out what the seed is to Abraham. By default, you found out what the seed is to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you something. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3:15. Are you there? Genesis 3:15. See what it says? It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Are you here? "And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Is that the promise of the seed? You know, look at verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." I've told you before that this scripture that says, "Unto the woman I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception," is not why women go through pain in the labor room. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah? Yeah? I told you that's a very detailed, there's a very detailed teaching I did under the Salvation Series, which I'm going to touch next year again as well. But that's not what he's talking about here. But what you should see, look at it, it's not far-fetched. He spoke about a seed. So if the seed that is spoken about in verse 15 is about Christ, it means the bringing forth children, we have to be linked to that seed, which is Christ. Mm-hmm. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. Please, no, you are not following. Hmm? Look at verse 15 again. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now we said that seed is who? Christ. Right? He now goes further in verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And we said that bringing forth children has to be linked to the seed in verse 15. So if the seed in verse 15 is about Christ, the bringing forth children is not about physical women going to labor in the labor room. Did you get that? Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Are you in Hebrews chapter 7? Look at verse 1. "Now, for this Melchizedek, king of what? Salem." Now, when they say somebody is a king of Salem, what does that mean? It means that he is a king over a people. Are we together?
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask you a question. With how mankind is today, right? With how mankind is today, let's even in the city of Edinburgh, can somebody just fall from the sky and just come and rule over everybody? You can't. They first need to take care of Buckingham Palace. You get that? They first need to tackle Buckingham Palace. So one man just come and just say, "I'm the El Shaddai. I'm the one that will just come." And before you know it, they now say, "Oh, Leo the king." Then they remove crown from the queen and from the king and put on his head. And they say, "That's your throne." Does that happen? It can't happen now. So people that teach that Melchizedek did not have father, did not have mother, is just the only problem with their doctrine is that they don't just read patiently. Are we together? Yeah? The only person on this earth, right, that came without the need of the reproductive constituent of the man is Jesus. Are we together?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Then you can talk of the first man.
Okay.
You get that? The beginning of mankind. Mm-hmm. Right? So, when he says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest..." So, who is Melchizedek? The priest of the Most High. Go back to chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men." So where is a priest and a high priest taken from?
Amongst
men. So there needs to first be men. Then they will pick one man and say, "You are the priest," or "You are the high priest." So Methuselah did not come from the bruise to become a priest. He was amongst men. What people, amongst which men would they have been? Men of Salem. Are we here? Because he became the king of Salem. So what is the work of a priest? Look at chapter 5. For every high priest taken from amongst men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to who?
God.
That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So was Melchizedek a priest that had to do with conversations around sin? Yes. So when Melchizedek brought out bread and wine and he was blessing Abraham, what was he talking about? How sins will be tackled. Are we here? So Melchizedek, we saw it in Genesis chapter 14 now, that Melchizedek brought forth what? Bread and wine. Who is Melchizedek? A priest that speaks and talks about the work of sin and how sin will be tackled. So when Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine, what was he speaking to Abraham about? Abraham's sins. Are we together? Right? Now, come on to chapter 7. Let me show you something quickly. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Now, for this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave what? A tenth. Now, this is one of the very few mentions of tithe or tenth in the writings of the epistles. I showed you on Sunday, right? On Wednesday, right? Yeah, Jesus mentioned tithe 2 times, and he was talking about it in 2 parables or 2 conversations. Right, and in the 2 times he mentioned it, he was scolding the people that were giving the tithe. For one of them, he said, You are paying attention to your tithe, right? And there are weightier matters to pay attention to. For the second one, he said, he was talking about the parable of a man who was bragging to God, I'm a Pharisee, I give my tithe, I fast every day, I'm praying and fasting every week. But that man, he doesn't pray as much as me, he doesn't fast as much as I. Yeah, so Jesus was tackling that approach, right? Right, so look at chapter 7 again. So who also he gave, Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation, king of what?
Righteousness.
King of what?
Righteousness.
And after that also king of what? Salem. Which is king of peace. Now look at verse 3. Without what?
Father.
Without mother. Without descent. Stop. Does the Bible say that Melchizedek does not have father and mother and descent? Stop. Eh? Does the Bible say that Melchizedek does not have father, mother and descent? Yes, now. Nah. It's not your Bible. What does without father mean? You know father now? What is without mother? No mother. What is without descent? So, your mindset, if you don't read the Bible well, you will think the Bible is saying that, oh, Melchizedek just appeared. I had a pastor a few years ago who said that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ who came in the flesh to come and collect the tithe of Abraham. Why did he say that? He just wanted his members to give tithe. You see, the principle of the tithe is so important, such that God comes himself to collect it. The first ever mention, God came in the flesh to collect it. So before Jesus came to die for sins, he came to collect tithe. And you two that are not reasoning well, say, go, Papa. Go, Mama. You see, and that's what I always tell you, it is that go, Mama, go, Papa, that puts pastors inside bondage. Why? Because when you say go, Papa, meet my head, we swear. If I find out the truth tomorrow, my ego will be too big to come out and say, sorry, you see that thing you say, go, Papa, for? It's not true. Or I say, come, Papa. Come, Papa. Your ego will already be bruised.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
Not so many people can have that boldness. And so one of the things you see, a lot of times, when you see the things I do, it's because of the example I see in the life of my father and my mother. My parents got exposed to God's word barely a decade ago. Right? Barely a decade ago. And my father, who there was no type of the miraculous he had not seen in his ministry, listened to me teach the word. And he admitted, I've been teaching wrong doctrine. He didn't just admit to me in his living room. He came, you see God's Palace today? God's Palace today became the name God's Palace today because my dad heard the doctrine of Christ and wanted to start ministry afresh after over 20 years. He had pastored, he had gotten mad men healed, gotten all kind of cancer cured, gotten all kind of sickness. In fact, I always say, the only kind of miraculous I never heard my dad did was raising the dead. But because of how quiet my dad was about the miraculous, there's every tendency he has done it before and I don't know. But for a man like that, I remember my dad would give the story of he went to church, and one man, he ran mad in church, right? And he went to go and collect the knife of people who are cutting meat. I started scaring everybody away from church. My dad went there and stopped him and said, "Come here." And that's how the madness cured, just like that. That's a man who had done that years before he heard the doctrine of God's word. I know what happened in 2016. My dad said, this my son is teaching me like this. It's like everything I know is what? Scam. And he came back, he renamed the church to God's Palace we call today. 2016. The name of this church was not God's Palace. Let's not tell you the name. He long. So he renamed the church from, let's just leave it there. 2016 August, he came to the church and said, "I'm starting ministry afresh after over 20 years. I'm starting ministry afresh." And every time he teaches, he will say, "Bear with me, oh. I'm still learning, no. Just bear with me, oh." So when you see that kind of man, why would I be alive and God's Palace will die? For someone who held in very high esteem the truth of God's word. But not so many people can do it. Because my dad could have looked at me and said, "You, before the boy, you have done this. You, why did you start speaking in tongues? What is tongues? Who are you? Whose are you?" He could have done that. And what will happen? I will lock up myself. But we would have conversations. We will sit down. We will open Bible. Myself and himself in the library. We will spend 4, 5, 6 hours. We will be opening Bible. I will be explaining. So it's like everything I have done. Yeah, but one of the things that he got from all of that was his convictions remained the same. Rather, his conviction to devotion and his commitment to Jesus remained the same. 2016, he came and he said, "We're starting church afresh. The name of the church now is now God's Palace." I started teaching from there. What a heart of, you know, it's easier for him to get what he got from me from his friend. Because it's his friend who would have lived long enough with him. But not me he gave birth to when he was already in his 30s. Do you get that? So, that attitude, that's why when I teach in church, now, there are lots of things that I know I'm teaching today that I will get better understanding of next year. Why? Because I'm studying now. Yeah? There are lots of things I'm teaching today I've taught 5 years ago, right? That I will teach better 10 years from now. So, what do you do when I'm teaching? You open your ears, open your thinking cap, put on your thinking cap and listen to what I'm saying. And think it's true. Don't just because I'm the one that is saying it, you just, he has said it here. That's what put a lot of us inside trouble. That's why you see, you go for evangelism, you're talking with somebody, and what they're teaching is, my pastor said, no, there's a place to recode your pastor, recap the teacher, and all this, but not, you are seeing something clearly in front of you that is wrong, but you rather stick to my pastor's. It's clear. That's not the attitude of a Bible student. So, this man, I remember that he said, Melchizedek, you see, that is so important to God that Melchizedek came, Jesus is Melchizedek who came to collect it firsthand. You see, if you are taught, if those people are taught to leave, so where did he take it to? Or did he spend it? From there, you start thinking, but that doesn't make any sense. Why did they teach that? It's in the Bible. Because the Bible says that Melchizedek was without father. He was without mother. Let me now show you. But see, you see something, though. Look at verse 3 again. Without father, without mother, without descent. What does without descent mean? No genealogy. No, it just appear. Collect it. Look at the next line. Having neither beginning of days, nor end of life. If they say a man like Melchizedek, he doesn't have beginning of days or end of life, is that not God? Is that not God? Yeah? Having neither beginning of days. So it means that Jesus did not have to die before man receives eternal life. So it means today we should find Melchizedek in one room in Israel. Because his days did not start from sometime and it has not ended. But listen attentively. But he was made like unto the Son of God. Abided a priest continually. Now, what is he really saying? He's saying that the without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, was a way Moses took Melchizedek to make him like the Son of God. Are you following me? Is it your Bible? He says, but made like unto the Son of God. Made like unto the Son of God. So look at it. It means that he is not the Son of God, but they picked his story to make it look familiar with the story of the Son of God. Because something is to be taught. We'll look at that now. Look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Is that Genesis 14? And verily, they are the sons of the Levi, they that are of the sons of the Levi, who received the office of priesthood. So we're going to look at that today or maybe Wednesday. The Levitical priesthood. Who was the... Now, where would the Levi... So Levi was a person. Then became a people. Levi, a person, was not the immediate child. Will be found in the lineage of Abraham. So think about it this way. So Levi was not an immediate child, but look at it. Levi as a child to Abraham, then Levi is found in. So think about it. So imagine I have a grandchild that is in my loins now, or a child in my loins. Yeah. So it means that until I give birth to my child, and my child gives birth to his child, we cannot have my grandchild. So it means that my grandchild, one way or the other, is in me. Are you following? Yeah. My grandchild, one way or the other, is in me. So me, I'm Abraham, my grandchild is Levi. And me, Abraham, now gives a tithe to Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Priest. So you see what? So use that knowledge and see this. He says, now consider how great this man was, verse 4, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Look at verse 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithe of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Are you there? Look at verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted, listen carefully. Look at verse 6. He whose descent is not counted from them, who are they them? The Levites, the Abraham's lineage, right? Are you all following me? Please look at verse 6 again. He whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham. Stop. He whose descent is not counted from the Levites received tithe from Abraham. Who is that person? Melchizedek. Is that not true?
Yeah.
What did the writer of Hebrews say about Melchizedek? His descent was not counted. Not that he does not have descent. But his descent was not counted from. That means he was of a different lineage. But he had a lineage. Don't forget, he was from a different lineage. Are we together? But because of what the author wants to communicate, they made him to look like the Son of God. Do you understand? So I want to teach somebody about Jesus. Right, and then I want to use Sister Steph to teach about Jesus. And I say, Sister Steph, without father and mother, right, brought out bread and wine and offered to me. Right, so what have I done? I have neglected the lineage of Sister Steph and picked Sister Steph out and made her to look like the real Son of God. So, if I say Sister Steph doesn't have father, doesn't have mother, is that true? No. She has to have. Do you get that? She has to have. So, he says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham. Right? He now says, and he blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now look at verse 9. And as I may say also, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of who? His father, when Melchizedek met him. Look at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Are you seeing that? So that means the right author of Hebrews is teaching two types of priesthood. So if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the what?
Order
of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Abraham, Aaron. So is Jesus after the order of Levite or after the order of Melchizedek? Is Jesus after the order of Levite or after the order of Melchizedek? So when I say after the order of Levite, it's as good as saying after the order of Abraham. You get that right? So if I say, was Jesus after the order of Levite or Melchizedek? Which one was it? Now, the Levites, they were not without father, they were not without mother. Melchizedek was not without father, not without mother. However, Melchizedek was made like to be without father and mother. Of the two WhatsApp group, which one does Jesus fit into? Melchizedek now. You get that right? Because the way Melchizedek was without father and mother, it's the same way you say there's something about Jesus' lineage who did not need a father and a mother for him to give birth. So, we should look at it again, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom whose things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the other. Look at verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, and which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of what? Melchizedek, there what?
There
ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Who is that?
Jesus.
Was Jesus after the similitude of the Levite? No. But the similitude of who? Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was made to look like. Because priesthood is counted from the writings of Moses from the Aaron to the Levite. But for Melchizedek, he doesn't come from that lineage of priests. It is another lineage. Look at verse 16. Who is made, not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of endless life? For he testified that thou art a priest forever, after the what? Order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Are we here? So it means that in the real sense, when we look at the narrative of Abraham and Melchizedek, what you will see is that Abraham will give to Melchizedek in honor to who? God. Melchizedek will minister to Abraham in respect to what? Respect to what? Sins? Yeah? Is it not sins? Don't forget that. What did Melchizedek bring out?
Bread
and wine. What does bread and wine have to do with the resurrection? The forgiveness of sins. Don't forget Matthew 26. Jesus as well will be with his disciples. And what will Jesus do? He will bring forth bread and wine, and he will break it and say, "What? This is my body broken for you." Yeah? Where should your attention be? What he is saying, not the bread. If you pay attention to the bread, you will miss the point and keep sharing bread every Sunday service as Holy Communion. If you pay attention to his words, you will see that there's a lot to be said within the words that he said, and you keep teaching every Sunday. All together. So when Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you," right? So Melchizedek will bring bread, he will bring wine, and he will minister to Abraham regarding his sins and regarding how God will forgive sins. Jesus will come with bread and wine, and he will minister to his disciples about what? How God will forgive sins. Don't forget last week's Sunday. What did we see on last week's Sunday? We said that last week's Sunday, we saw that Jesus is the bread. Is that true?
Yeah.
Let's go again. Jesus is the bread. is the what?
The meat.
Okay. The meat. Jesus is the bread.
Blood.
He is the meat. He is the
blood.
The flesh.
The
word.
The light.
The life. The seed. The spirit. Right? So, now, in the real sense, it means the narrative of Melchizedek's conversation is all... So, when you say bread, it means there's a conversation around the Spirit of God
yeah.
that made available to tackle the sins of man.
Yeah.
We already saw it now, that a priest ministers to God concerning, or ministers pertaining to God regarding sins. Hebrews 5. So, if Melchizedek, a priest, will bring forth bread and wine, it means he's talking about sin. Now, what tackles sin in man? The Spirit of God in man.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, we're gonna. Yeah? So did Abraham look at Romans 4? Romans 4 quickly. So when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, was the blessing about financial increase?
No.
The blessing was about what God will do regarding sins.
Yeah.
You get that right?
Yeah.
Because he brought forth bread and wine. So bread and wine tackle sin, not more money.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So look at Romans 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then about Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh are found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what say the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So, did Abraham believe eventually what Melchizedek preached?
Yes.
Yeah. So, what now happened to Abraham? It was counted to him for what?
Righteousness.
Now to him that walketh is the reward no record of grace but of death. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted, what? For righteousness. So, did God bless, did Melchizedek bless Abraham?
Yes.
Yes. What was the blessing around? Your sin will be tackled by the resurrection of Jesus or by the giving of the Spirit. All together. Look at Acts 3:26. Acts 3:25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from what? His iniquity. So God has poured out a blessing, or an Abraham blessing, which really is that which has come to satisfy the storehouse of God. So I'm jumping to what I started teaching on Wednesday. Malachi 3. Look at Malachi 2 first. Are you in Malachi chapter 2? And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Are you in Malachi 2, verse 1?
Yeah.
O ye priests. So, who is Malachi writing to? Look at verse 1. We saw that on Wednesday. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So, Malachi is writing to Israel from chapter 1, verse 1. Then Malachi goes to chapter 2 and speaks to who? The priests. From what we've been teaching today, who is the priest? The one chosen from amongst men in pertaining to God regarding the sins of man. So it means that there was a function of the priest all through scriptures, but they were deviating from that. Now, he now tells you in chapter 3, Malachi 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. Did you see that on Wednesday?
Yes.
Who's the messenger?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. So I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom he delights him in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Now look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithe into the what? The storehouse. So, does God want there to be food in the storehouse?
Yes.
Who is to do the bringing in of the tithe to the storehouse? The... So who is Paul? Who is Malachi writing to in chapter 2? For those of you that not follow me on Wednesday. Okay. Who is Paul writing to from chapter 2? The priest. So who is to bring the tithe to the storehouse? Okay, hold on. He said, bring ye all the tithe to the storehouse, so that what will happen? There may be meat in my house. And prove me now here with the Lord of hosts, if I will not open what? The window of heaven. So by Jesus being raised from the dead, God has opened up the window of heaven. Because it is the opening up of the window of heaven. Okay, finish reading it. If I will not open up the window of blessing and pour you out a what? A what? And pour out a blessing. What will be the blessing regarding? Salvation, that's a blessing that tackles sin. Are we following here? Are we following here? I'm going to touch this properly on Wednesday, right? So there is, bring you all the tithe so that there might be meat in the house. We said, who is the meat that is required in the house? Christ Jesus, the bread, the meat, the flesh, the spirit, the water, the drink, the wine, the blood. Yeah, Christ Jesus, right? So does God want there to be food in his storehouse?
Yeah.
Who will bring God's food to the storehouse? Right? The priest. So is that God himself who bring food to the storehouse? So, well, let me say this way. When men expected to bring things into the storehouse, don't be fast to answer that question. You say no. Okay. What was the reason for there to be food in the storehouse? Okay, look, literally, look, let's talk. Don't think like theologians now. Hold on. If I say bring food into this house and people are here, who is the food for? So people are supposed to eat. So it means that I want there to be food here so that people will eat. So if God says bring meat into the storehouse, who will eat it? The people. So if God brings his meat to the storehouse, who will eat it? The people. But there's a difference between the first meat I will say he should bring and the meat that God will ask. Or God will bring. One will be to quench the physical hunger of man, and the other will be to what? To quench the spiritual hunger of man. Are we together? That's why if we look for, remember, okay, hold on. A lot to say here. Let me keep this to points there. Right? But if you remember, I've taught you before about how God, Isaiah made an utterance that if you are willing and obedient, you shall what? It's the good of the land. What is the good of the land? It is the meat available in the storehouse. Which is what? Salvation. Is there a difference between the meat and the bread?
No.
No difference. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians 8. So, I will open up, listen, okay, everybody stop. I will open up the window of heaven so that I will pour out a blessing. Was that the same blessing God promised Abraham?
Yeah.
Do you remember that blessing? We read that in Galatians chapter 3.
Okay.
Right? There was a blessing promised to
Abraham.
What did Galatians call the blessing?
Promise.
The promise of the Spirit now. So, the blessing that God promised Abraham, is it the same blessing that Malachi is talking about? I will open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing. Is that blessing material?
No.
So the blessing first will speak about the blessing of Abraham, which Paul makes you see as the promise of the Spirit. So when the window of heaven opens, what comes out from the window of heaven? Starts from the first word. Okay. When the windows of heaven are opened, what does the Bible say we pour out?
Blessing.
A blessing. What is the blessing? The Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. Now, what is the promise of the Spirit? It is meat made available in the house. Are you following?
Yeah.
Now, was Moses asking people to physically bring meat into the house. Don't be fast, though.
Yeah.
Don't be fast, though. Hey, we'll look at that Wednesday. Was Moses physically asking people to bring meat into the house? Yes, now. To tackle what?
Hunger.
But in asking that people bring that, he's teaching something different. So they will bring physical meat, it will tackle the hunger of man. And it's to point your attention to the fact that God will bring spiritual meat and tackle the hunger of man. And that spiritual meat is going to be called the blessing. And the blessing is the spirit. And the spirit is the water. And the water is the wine. And the wine is the blood. And the blood is the spirit. And the spirit is the bread. And the spirit, yeah? You get the point, right? So does God want to... So when he said, do you remember that scripture when the Bible says that John the Baptist was praying and the heavens opened? And what happened? And dove. Yeah. Dove came down from heaven. Yeah? Look, go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 3. Verse 22. Please, I want us to put on our English cap now, okay? English. You see, the Bible, it requires a lot of English. Let me stop there. Are you in Luke chapter 3? Look at verse 22. And look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. And what was he doing?
Praying.
I'm praying. What happened? The heaven was opened. So, is there a heaven that can open? Right? Heaven can open. Amen? Stop now. Look at verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. What is the next word in your Bible?
Light.
What does the next word in your Bible?
Light.
If I say that you are as beautiful as Rose, or like Rose, are you Rose? I said your name is Rose. Amen? Oh, wow. That your pocket is just as swollen as an aircraft. Yeah? Right? You know, we use figures of speech to speak every day.
Yeah.
Dear saints, it is wise for you as a normal human being to know where to interpret figures of speech. You know, they say, this your hair makes your head, you know, big, like a bucket of water. I said, I'm not a friend again. You call me a bucket of water. Did they call you a bucket of water? You not hear the like?
Yes and no.
Altogether, right? So imagine, you know, we use those narratives. The Bible says the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. Their saint was their dove. Altogether, you know, we have churches who have their logo as with the Holy Spirit in triangle. Eh? And the Holy Spirit that is represented there is a dove. The Holy Ghost is not a dove. Has not. Look, imagine. Oh, she sat just as calm as a tortoise. You know, you can be. So, in this part of the world, they don't insult people when they drive. But you know, from where I come from, right? You know, like that eye people give you when you're driving outside of the road. They just come to your side and just look at you. Yeah? You know that kind of eye. Yeah? So, eventually, imagine you are trying to meet, rush to the airport. Somebody is now driving speed limit beside you. Those people, the speed limit by road, they divide their own by three. And they don't go, what happened? You now drive past them. Why is you not driving like a tortoise? Sorry, is it a tortoise that is driving? When you went beside the car and look, were you expecting to see a tortoise? Do you understand? Why say Usain Bolt runs like a cheetah? Is he a cheetah? When you go to the stadium, is it that they are going to pay to watch? Are you getting the point? So when they say the Holy Spirit is saying like a dove, is the Holy Spirit dove? No, let's stop playing. Holy Spirit cannot be dove. It is like a dove. So it means that John or the scripture is describing how calm a dove is, was how calm Jesus was. It's simple. Now, some of us believe that John was just standing, then Jesus was inside the water, then the sky just opened. Then dove now escape. No, you cannot even escape because it's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of all animals is dove. That's why some of you believe that the Holy Spirit is big. Some of you, the image of who you have of God is just so poisonous. Eh? So the dove now came. Then as Jesus was just closing his eyes, everybody now saw dove. And he flew and he flew and he flew and he pointed in front of Jesus' head, white. Then listen now. And a voice now came from the heaven where the dove escaped from. You don't get it. First of all, the cloud opened. Then a voice now followed. So the Holy Spirit could not be the voice. Let's even assume the Holy Spirit is a dove. A voice now came from heaven. And what was the voice? Thou art my beloved son. Indeed, I am well. Please. You know that that's how God talks. You know, when God talks, he talks in echoes.
My son.
What are you doing? That's how I always hear the voice of God. And because some people are waiting for that kind of voice, that's why they never hear God. God will be telling you, don't go to that place. What you want to hear is, my son, stop. Some of you want God to just haunt you like this. No, God will not overforce himself on you. Yeah, you understand? Yeah. So, in the real sense, he says the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. And a voice came from heaven, which said, thou my beloved son. Now, let me ask you a question. I've taught you before. When the Bible says heaven opened, where is heaven? If you think that heaven is the cloud or the sky, that is what will make you think that the dove escaped from the sky. How many of you in geography, they taught us in geography that the earth is spherical. Is that not true? So it means that we are standing on one part of the earth. So other people upside down are standing upside down. But they are standing straight to themselves because gravity is pulling them to the middle of the earth. So if your heaven is here, you know, there's a song we used to sing. Satan has fallen into the gutter. Step on him. No, you can't imagine. Yeah, step on him. Right? So we think Satan is on the ground. Satan. Yeah, but your ground you are stepping on is their heaven. Is it a problem? Are we together? So a lot of us think that heaven is the sky. But think about it. Rockets pass through what we call the sky into space. So they enter inside his stomach. So God is in heaven and they pierce through his stomach. There's that. Or maybe when one day as you are flying, I know in the middle of cloud where you are flying. So the Bible, in the real sense, the holistic concept of the Bible will teach heaven as the realm which is unseen. Heaven just really means the world that is not seen. Are we together? Right? So when the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's just really saying that which is seen and that which is not seen. Simple. So when the heaven opened, now I've told you before, you know, when we have believers meeting in church, what happens? A saint comes and talks and says, now, sister so and so, brother so and so, God will have you do something. Right? Or imagine, you know, someone just comes and says, and this is an utterance. Who is talking? The person, the believer is talking, but God is talking through the believer. So the God in the unseen is in the believer. Right? So it means if you want to hear a voice from heaven, who do you look for? The believer now. Where heaven is. So when the Bible says the heaven opened, where did John hear the voice? That my beloved voice, son. Jesus now. Because Jesus was talking. You see, when a believer talks by the Spirit, we say heaven opened. Yeah, Bible interpretation. Right? So Jesus will talk by the Spirit, and when he will talk, what John will hear. How do you know Jesus was talking? Look at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus being baptized, and what? Praying. That means Jesus was speaking. So is the Holy Ghost dove? Is the Holy Spirit similar to dove? Does it look like dove? Nothing about dove and the Holy Ghost. Dove is an animal. Are we together? So, like a dove, it's just a figurative way of talking about an action or an activity that was seen that has to do with being calm. Let me close here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I opened up a lot of things today, and I'll try to tie them on Wednesday. So make sure you get yourself ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you there? Look at verse 10. Or look at verse 9. Now, for as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write you. For I know the forwardness of the mind for which I boast to you, to them of Macedonia, that Asia was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, say not ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Look at verse 6, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your what? Your what? Your bounty. Another translation calls it what? Your generosity. Right? Wherefore, ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not what? Covetousness. So what is Paul talking about in verse 5? Please don't miss what I'm about to say. What is Paul talking about in verse 5? Two things. One is what? Bounty. And the other is what? I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth what? Are you in 2 Corinthians 9? Verse 6. Each which soweth what? Sparingly. Shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall what? Reap also bountifully. Let me ask you a question. What is sowing sparingly? Covetousness, right? You know, some of us teach it as small money. If you sow sparingly, you reap what? Sparingly. That means if you want to reap plenty, sow plenty. If you want to reap small, sow small. But Paul is not teaching that. Paul has first addressed bounty and covetousness in verse 5. So it means that sparing sowing is a type of giving, not the quality or the quantity of giving. Are we together? So can somebody give £1 million and it is sparing sowing?
Yeah.
Yes. Because it starts or stems from a place of covetousness. Can somebody give £1,000 and it's bountiful sowing?
Yeah.
Yes now. Because bountifulness will be or speak about being generous. Sparing will speak about being covetous. Are we together? Right? So look at, how do you know that? So when it says he who soweth, let me ask you a question. I'm going to explain this on Wednesday, but let me see something quickly. He who soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Where does that sowing happen? Mm-hmm. Oh, you are making me proud. Do you get that? He says, if he will sow sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. Where is that sowing done? In the heart. So where will it germinate? In the heart. So it means when you give money, in giving money physically to another person, you are sowing a seed in your heart. Did you get that? So, look, how do you know? Look at verse 7 now. Teach that on Wednesday. Every man according as he proposeth where? In his heart, let him give. Not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, grudging giving is synonymous or similar with sparing giving. And it's synonymous with what? Covetousness. Generous giving is cheerful giving. Are we together? Now, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having sufficient in all things may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he had dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor. His righteousness remained forever. Now look at verse 10, where we paid attention to last week. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth what? Bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown. So when you, look, don't forget, when you sow sparingly, you are physically giving somebody something. But you are sowing a seed where? Yeah. In your heart. So where will that seed germinate? In your heart. How do we know? Look at what it says. Now he that ministers to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown. Can we say multiply the seed sown in your heart?
Yeah.
You get that right? Yeah. Right? What does that really mean? Increase the fruit of your righteousness. So it means that you sow a type of seed, is germinated, planted in your heart, then it is germinating as a fruit in your heart. That is what? Fruit of right doing. Fruit of righteousness. Are we together? Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I intentionally took to this teaching the way I did. I opened up your mind to so many things. I'm going to start tying the knots from Wednesday.